ministry here for the children as well. Cheryl's handing out these notes tonight. We're back into this series here on the book of 1 John, the book of love, and talking tonight here about perfect love for imperfect people. And so this is, again, we're taking some things here from the life of the Apostle John here. It's going to be a blessing to us, I believe, tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and find 1 John chapter 3 while we're handing these notes out as well. And I'm going to see if Carlos here. I think Carlos probably does not have short-term memory loss. If you remind me at the end of the service to check the irrigation clock, I would appreciate that. I'm going to try to get that turned on before we leave town tomorrow morning. We're going to take off for a couple of days, and then I may get sidetracked and forget about that. And we need to water the property out here, so appreciate that as well. And if you don't mind, just one more little bitty thing. Even remind me of somebody to get the sheet on baby dedication so I can actually get that, take that with me where I'm going to go to. I want to make sure I do these names right before Sunday hits here. Appreciate those two little things, kind of like housekeeping deals, okay? All right, well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. This is going to be the third teaching of this. I'll finally have, at the very most, two more of these. Next Wednesday night, I'll be doing what I call a standalone teaching as well. And so I'm going to keep on interjecting those in the midst of this series here on the book of 1 John, because there's a whole lot of details given to this as well. And it's not that it's going to be anything we don't want to hear, but it's something that's it's more laborious sometimes. And I also want to ask the person that's running the slides back here, just kind of watch what I'm saying here, because my computer would not pull the slides up, but my daughter Kristen did get them to pull up, so I haven't seen the slides yet. So as I'm kind of giving the notes out, going through the notes, just kind of put up there on the screen where you see I'm at. If you do that for me, I know you can probably keep up with that as well. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Let's see what it says here. It's a New King James Version. And it says through verse 24, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness, notice that the word practice there, is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his own brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were actually righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, lives in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Many folks know that John speaks pretty plain, pretty straight here. It doesn't go into gray areas, kind of just tells it like it is. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we see here kind of time and time again the word commandments there. And when you see the word commandment, it doesn't mean they're a suggestion. It means actually God's commanding us to love one another. But the good news is there is no commandment that God gives us in the New Testament, but God also does not give us grace to keep that commandment. He doesn't say, do this in your power, do this in your might, do this in your own religious way. He says, if I command it, I'll give you the grace and the anointing to be able to do anything I command, because there is no commandment that God would give us that God doesn't give us grace also to obey that commandment. Amen? So in your notes tonight here, I've typed out most of these things here for you, and scriptures especially as well. And it says, the love of God, in the introduction here, is unconditional. Praise God for that. It is unrestrained. It's an abundant outpouring on all people undeserving of such love. It is rich, it is pure, and beyond any human love we could ever experience. Remember back in the Old Testament there, I think it's in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, when he actually was in God's presence, this prophet was a guy that was a holy man of God. He wasn't involved in any kind of a sinful practice that I know of myself. But when he got in God's presence, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. He actually saw himself as unclean, unworthy to be in God's presence. And so no matter how righteous we think we are, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we actually can be in God's presence and not be wiped out or be killed. Because all of us have got flesh up to our armpits, and there's things about us that are still not like God is totally, but we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye in due time. Amen. In the meantime, be patient with yourself, as God also says here, is patient with us. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're to take the love of Jesus, we're to show it to other people on the earth. John chapter 15, verse 12, this is typed out here. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then John 15, or John 13, 34, 35, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another. And so again, praise God for Jack Adams class. Praise God for all discipleship classes and Bible schools we go to and seminaries and so forth. But the Bible says the primary mark of a disciple of Jesus is the love of God is in their life and is loving one another. So many Christians, again, start out with, and they get the studies, they get all the research, they learn all the things about the foundations and doctrines of God and Jesus Christ and the Bible. But it seems like as time goes by, because of all the things they see in the church, among believers even sometimes, among Christian leaders perhaps, even out there in the world at large, the love of God can start waning in their lives. They don't take and feed the flames. And the only way you take and feed the flames of love is by spending time in the presence of love, who is God himself. If you don't have a prayer life or a worship life or a life with God, you're not going to find the love of God staying strong in your life. Amen? That's how love is poured out upon us, by being close to that love. So Roman numeral 1 here, it says commanded to love one another. Letter A, commanded to love like Jesus. The word love here, we understand, is the word agape. I think most of us here have heard that word agape time and time again, because that's what we all want to attain to. I was taught and I was told in the Greek language, there's four words for love. There is eros love, which is a physical, sexual, sensual type love. The easiest of all loves to fulfill is eros love. Then there's a thing called storge love, S-T-O-R-G-E, which is a friendship type of love. And it's a love that says, I just kind of love mankind. That's why I will take and I will yield in traffic, and I will take and I will pick up my trash, I won't litter, and I'll be a good citizen. I have a general love for my fellow mankind around me. Then there's phileo love, which is where Philadelphia comes from, the city of brotherly love, which is like loving my brother, loving my sister in more of a deeper type manner. And then there's finally the thing called agape love, and that's why many churches are called agape whatever, because this is the love of God. This is the kind of love that God must give us, so we can give that kind of love to other people around us. It is unconditional love. So love is a direction of the will. It is not emotion-driven. Anybody who's been married for more than 2 months understands you cannot have a strong marriage by emotions only. There's got to be also your will involved with that, because feelings come and feelings go. But again, choices and wills are something we must take and every day wake up and say, I choose this day, I will love this man, love this woman, love my God, because the feelings won't always be there, but God brings the feelings to us as well in the way that only he can do, okay? So agape love goes beyond feelings, beyond emotions. One makes a decision to love, to demonstrate love with selfless actions. I read this true story here sometime today. It was about these children were asked the question, what is love? And little 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-old children, 8 years old, wrote down their answers, what is love? The first place prize went to a four-year-old boy who answered this for what is love. He says his next-door neighbor was an elderly man who had just lost his wife who died of old age. When he saw the man crying, the little four-year-old boy climbed on the older man's lap and just sat there. His mother asked, what did you say to that man? The son said back to her, nothing. I just helped him cry. That's what true love is all about. You just relate to somebody. You climb in their lap. You cry because they're crying. You laugh because they laugh. You rejoice when they rejoice. You take on their feelings, emotions, their pain, their grief yourself in times of need. Amen. That's what real love is all about. That's what the body of Christ also does the best. When they're full of God's Spirit, they're able to weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh, cry with those who cry, and they're just there for them. Not having the perfect words all the time to say, but just there for them in the time of need in their life. That's what perfect love is all about. Love like Jesus is actually impossible unless Jesus actively loves through us and we become the pipeline, the conduit, the vessel that pours out what God has poured into us. And I want to remind you guys again that one of the marks of the last days is that the hearts of many will grow stone cold because of the increase of evil. And that's why, again, don't ever fool yourself and deceive yourself and think that you can soak up evil in the eye gates, ear gates, and attitudes of your life and not be affected by that. It will affect you. When you do it willfully on purpose and you love it, it's going to affect you some way. It's going to start causing a hardening of the heart. It's going to start causing a grieving of the Holy Spirit there. It's going to start causing the love that God's birthed in you to get less and less, not more and more. So that's why, again, when God talks to us about things like watch what you see, watch what you say, watch how you act, he's not trying to put bondages on us. He's trying to keep that love fanned into flame in us because he knows my kingdom will only advance by the love of Jesus Christ. And if love grows cold in my people's hearts, their whole nation is at risk. Their city's at risk. Their families are at risk. Their grandkids are at risk. I need for their hearts to stay on fire for me, says God. And again, as I said, I'm saying these words right now, we've still heard here, I think, for a couple of decades now, there's a mighty end-time revival coming to the church before Jesus Christ comes back. We've become almost hardened even to that because we've seen decades going by since the last big giant charismatic wave revival hit this nation and the nations of the world, it seems like years and years ago. But again, unless the people of God get a hunger and a thirst for God that is so strong, they'll actually pray, they'll bombard the heavens, and they'll say, I'm not going to give up until I see God break loose in my life, draw a circle around yourself, get revival in that circle. Till that happens, revival will not break out in this nation. Amen? We sometimes think that God just kind of snaps his fingers and sovereignly, he says, okay, time for revival, and revival just comes. Know what God will do, though? God will birth a hunger and thirst in his people, and revival comes from that as well. I believe in God. Again, I'm just sensing here as I'm speaking that on these Sunday mornings, you're going to keep on seeing us take risks. We're going to let folks get the hold of the microphone sometimes. They're going to do some prophesying. They're going to do some tongue-talking sometimes, perhaps. All of those things are happening here is releasing in the atmosphere here more of God's Spirit, more of God's ability to flow through us. Because you're going to be amazed how God will sometimes use just a person to start breaking some things loose here and bring forth the breakthrough he wants in any kind of given service we come together here for those who hunger and thirst after the Lord. Amen. Many prophecies have been spoken over our lives, over this church, over this city, over this nation. And I'm declaring those prophecies will come to pass before Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. And the reason I want revival, again, I want revival not because I want to feel goosebumps and be able to get pinned to the floor and feel real good. I know revival is needed there to draw prodigal sons and daughters back to Jesus Christ. Amen? There are tens of thousands of people in Austin, Texas, who at one time came to churches like this, who now stay in bed or go to the beach or the lake or whatever else because they just somehow just gave up on what churches are all about. And those are the first people that God begins touching and hitting and drawing to himself in revivals. Amen? Then those folks, because they've been doing some carnal things now, the good thing about that is they've got carnal friends that are unsaved. And those people now that are prodigal sons and daughters, they become tremendous soul winners for Jesus Christ. Most of you guys here that have been Christians now for decades have no ungodly friends. Those backsliders have tons of ungodly friends. So when they get turned on to God and saved and on fire for God, they start getting all their ungodly friends saved and coming to Christ. Can you see that? So you see how God even takes bad things and turns them to the good and brings something redemptive, even out of backslidden people. I've seen God do that time and time again. So that's kind of a rabbit trail I was on, but I know I'm kind of speaking out in faith here because God wants to loose that here among us. Amen. Loving like Jesus is impossible unless Jesus Christ controls our life. Letter B, commanded to pass from death to life by loving. 1 John 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so number one here says, this phrase, pass from death to life, in the Greek language, it's a long, hard-to-pronounce word that probably sounds something like metabibikamen. Okay, that's probably not exactly right, but that's how it's spelled out. Okay, and it probably sounds something like that. Anyway, this Greek verb, it means a move from one location to another location and reveals how we are transformed from the arena of darkness into the arena of light. So God translates us from darkness into light, into a whole new arena. And in that new arena there, I believe there's even new weapons. There's new faith. There's more of God's presence, more of God's help. We're not fighting this battle by ourselves. Wherever light is at, that's where God is, because God is light. Amen? And wherever God's at, there's warring angels. There's angels with God. And so going from darkness to light means leaving behind all those weak demons and going into strong angelic hosts. And the kingdom of light is God's kingdom there. And with that help, we're going to start seeing what God's passion is, the lost getting saved, the blind eyes opening, the deaf hearing, and God moving by His Spirit upon His people. All right? So that's what pass from death to life is all about. Number two, the evidence that we have moved out of this realm of darkness is the agape love of God is now actually flowing through us. Number three, the hatred. That word hatred is found in 1 John 3:15. That word hatred in the Greek language, it actually means a hidden thing in your heart. And it says here along, it says a person who takes and hates their brother is actually murdering their brother. Now, we understand ourselves, we can actually hate somebody but yet not murder them. But I found many, many times, somebody you don't like very much, you think about shooting them, stabbing them, or killing them sometimes because you just don't like them and wish they just would just die sometimes, if you be honest. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-28, if a man lusts in his heart after a woman, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. That's why God says when a man hates somebody in his heart, he commits murder against them as far as God's kingdom is concerned. So we can't afford the luxury of hatred coming into our heart. And if hatred does come in our heart, it should be attacked like a devil and say, Father God, get this thing out of my life. I confess this thing to you, and I praise you, Father God. You give me your agape love for the person I'm really not feeling too warm towards right now in my life. Letter C, commanded to lay our lives down for others. 1 John 3:16 talks about this now. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And now again, I want to say to you, it's very, very easy, I've heard time and again, to die for Christ. It's harder to live for Christ. Because the Bible says, to live for Christ means I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified daily. Because every day when you get out of bed, you want to have, it's your way, you're first. You want folks to serve you, and that's what your flesh wants. And so every day you got to remind yourself, I am crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, first John 3:16, we read that there. The greatest act of love is the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here on this as well, because That is true, but it's not true. The greatest act of love is the cross, as far as if you understand what I'm saying here. There's people in the Philippines, every Easter, they will get hung on crosses, and they'll get nails driven in their arms and their feet. And these guys do that for penance, to try to earn their salvation and make God happy and earn rewards in heaven. And so it shows us that humans can actually be nailed to crosses like Jesus Christ was, but the agape love of God is really not in them. There's a religious spirit in them, but it's of works, but it's not really of love. You got to realize, look at the whole picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. The whole picture is that when Jesus Christ was crucified, it was not like a pagan religion where every year they draw a lottery and they say one person must die that our crops be blessed this year. So they draw the lottery and they draw a young girl's name, and so she gets crucified or she gets sacrificed as to appease the gods to bring good rains and good crops that year. When they kill her, they're not hating her, cursing her, swearing at her, slapping her, driving spears in her and so forth, putting crowns of thorns on her head. They actually are probably mourning her death. They don't like her death. They don't want her to die, but they know she has to die to appease their gods. When Jesus Christ gave his life for us, the whole picture was people all around him hated him, mocked him, hit him with fists, called him names, made him embarrassed by his lack of clothing. Put a crown of thorns upon his head, spit in his face. The Pharisees are there sneering, laughing. Let's see you deliver yourself now, Son of God, God in the flesh. Yeah, you really are who you said you were. All the things of rejection, hatred, and agony were all around Jesus going to the cross. But yeah, what did Jesus Christ do? On the cross, after all the hatred, rejection, spitting, betrayal, and smitings, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The crucifixion is more than just nails in hands and nails in feet and crown of thorns on the head. It's all the soulish rejection and emotions being poured at him in a negative way, because Jesus Christ had to pay the price not just for your healing and just for your miracles, but also for your rejection, for the pain and the agony that man would pour upon us by all these things he bore upon his body and flesh. He's delivering us now from that for those who call upon his name. Understand that. So that's why the greatest act of love is the whole scene of the cross. Not just the nails, but the entire scene there is an act of love. Now, I can say all that because I want to say to you guys again that I've been here for a long time. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit came in my bedroom one day in a dramatic way and showed me a vision of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then God began to reveal a part of his heart to me of how he felt when his son was dying on the cross. I was uncontrollably weeping for at least an hour, just shaking uncontrollably, sensing a little bit of what God felt when his son Jesus died on the cross. And when God did that, and I got back to my senses once again and quit my crying and so forth, I began to realize that if God loves me that much, I am madly in love with God. He must really love me a lot to put up with the suffering he went through himself, to see his son suffer like that. You don't understand how much God loved Jesus. You don't understand how much the capacity God's got to love. And all that capacity God's got to love surpasses our capacity. So you can think about a human losing their baby who's only 2 years old in a car crash, how much they grieve. God's is bigger than that, because God's got a bigger heart than we've got. Okay? You see that? So if we don't get a revelation ever of how much God loves us by the death of Jesus, you are going to rob yourself of having the love of God flood your heart towards people that are going to hell and need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? You see, you're going to need that love, because I know going on mission fields and going overseas, you're going to see people that are unlovely, that are ungrateful, that are unkind, that will reject you sometimes, and God's going to say, learn to love them anyway. And only through God's help can you do that. Okay, so moving on here. John 10, 17 and 18, it says there, I lay my life down myself, says Jesus. And then John chapter 15, verse 13 is where it says, greater love has no man than this, that one lays down his life for a friend. Okay, number two. The command is for us believers to follow Christ's example. This does not mean that we die for other people's sins, but it shows the extent of the sacrifice that love may demand. And again, sometimes we'd almost rather die than forgive somebody. That step-parent that was so mean to us, or that coach, that teacher, that mentor, whatever it may be there, that ex-wife, ex-husband that may be out there, those people hurt us so badly there, how can we ever have any kind of love for them? Well, you can't have the love unless God gives you the divine ability to have that love, amen, towards them. So 1 John, moving backwards here, commanded to love, letter D here, commanded to love others in practical type ways. That's the next thing here. Laying down our life is C. Now, practical things is letter D. 1 John 3:17 says this: whoever has this world's goods and then sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in that person? So God is saying here through 1 John, through John the apostle, that if you love people, you're going to also be doing practical things to help them out with the goods that may be in your household or in your possession. Number one, it says, John rebukes those who say they are ready to die for a brother in an emergency, yet they refuse to show practical love in routine life. And so that's why God's saying to us again, what things you have, don't see them as yours, as you own them. They're actually things you're borrowing and you're a steward of them. Your car, your house, your clothing, your finances, all these things, you got to live like they belong to God, and they can be used in a wise way to help people around me as well. Number two, if we have ample material resources to help somebody and we see the need and yet shut our hearts so the need does not bother us, then the love of God is not in us. That's why Christ gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says that the religious guys walked right by him, but it says the other guy finally took and poured in the oil, poured in the wine, paid for his hotel room, paid for his food, and said, if he needs more besides this, I'll give you some more money on the other way when I come back through town again. That's what God's desire is for us, to help people in practical ways. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but also let us love in deed and in truth. And so God is telling us, again at Tree of Life Church, I'm so proud of the people of our congregation here. I think we've kept this here very much so. We've given so many things away to people in need in this church here, beyond this church. We have a very generous people in this congregation. And may that just keep on happening more and more and more, because God is good through us. Amen. Roman numeral 2 is how we love, and I left the letter E out here. This should say how we love one another, not how we love on another. Okay, so that was an accident. So you can put the letter E in there yourself. How we love one another. Okay, so I got it right. In letter A, I got it right. Loving one another like Jesus has loved us. That is what the challenge actually is. Amen. 1 John 13, 34-35 says here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. And so again, I encourage you to read that. Make sure that the person that you're following imitates Christ and imitate them in that. John 13, 15 says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And so here it gives us now at letter B some practical ways on how do we love one another. Now these things here, all of these that Frank DiMaggio lists here in these notes are being attacked heavily among our younger generation, and even among some of our adults as well. And these things we need to be trying to teach and train our J-High and our high schoolers, even folks that are in elementary school as well, things like this, because these are actually parts of love, of loving one another. Number one, honor one another. To honor is to show unusual respect, high regard, and actually show value. I remember back, just a little thing here. I was back in getting trained to be a checker, a checkout person at a grocery store in 1976 or 74, somewhere around there, 75. They actually trained us, when a person is given change, you count out the bills to them, and then you let them, and then let them get those and put them in their purse or billfold. Then you count out their change to them, and then you go ahead and put their receipt, ask them, do you want your receipt in your bag, or do you want me to hand it to you? Nowadays, they take you, put your change and your bills and your receipt all in one big clump, slam it in your hand and say, would you please get out of here? Got a guy right behind you. He's waiting. That's what it kind of seems like nowadays. They don't train common honoring courtesies, it doesn't seem like, in the culture today. And so I don't try to buck that. I don't get mad and chew out folks in grocery stores about the old days and whatever else. I'm just kind of saying, it's a sign of the times, that it seems like the honor thing, it needs some sharpening in our culture. Amen? Because we're not always showing the honor due each other. And that means showing unusual respect, high regard, and showing value to each other. One time on a Sunday here, years ago in this church, Holy Spirit told me on a Sunday morning, tell the people that I see the word value written on their foreheads. Whenever you see anybody coming in this church, you need to prophetically imagine the word value on their foreheads. They may look like whatever, but I'm saying as far as God's concerned, they are a spiritual being and they are valuable to God. Amen? I don't care what they do or don't drive, do or don't live in, do or don't work at. I'm saying they are valuable to God and God sees their spirit, not just their flesh and their outward man. Amen? And so honor one another. Honoring another person means you put a high value on them and you show it by paying attention when they speak, by being concerned about their needs, and by treating them as something precious to yourself and also to God. And maybe one day here again, one thing we also could have that would be beneficial for, we had it in short-term missions training classes ourselves in our Shoreline days, is actually a training, a listening seminar. We'd be amazed that in our culture, we're not very good listeners many times. You guys might yourself have found that whenever folks talk to you on the telephone, that it seems like they'll cut you off half sentence a lot of times. And you'll get a few words out there, and then they'll kind of cut off and go in there. That's a lack of listening ability, okay? So we need to learn how to listen sometimes to folks and not cut them off and let them get a full sentence out there and then try to interject some things at that point, okay? So these are all part of honoring each other. Romans chapter 12 or 13, I think it says 13. No, it's 12. Romans 12, 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to each other with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to each other. So find ways to do that in a wise way. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing from rivalry or from conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. That takes God's help to do that, because our flesh wants to sometimes get prideful and arrogant about our degrees or accomplishments or whatever there and look down upon people like a Hindu caste system. And God doesn't do that. Amen. God sees all people as equal in his sight. And he says, see everybody as significant and honor them in a right equal way with God's ability. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I think that's 1 Peter. It says, honor everybody. Love the brotherhood. Okay? Then number two is the words, how to love each other is encourage one another. Letter A. Encouragement carries the idea of one person joining another on a journey and then speaking words that persuade the traveler to keep pressing forward despite obstacles and despite fatigue. I taught here when I first began pastoring the illustration of the geese in the V formation, how scientists have found that when geese fly in a V formation, they actually are breaking the airwaves and causing the lead goose there is doing that for the geese behind it and then geese behind it, and they actually can fly 33% faster and easier in a V formation than flying by themselves. So what's happening there is the lead goose is in the lead there breaking the airwaves first. One man unwisely was preaching over in America and said he was breaking the wind. That's for all the other geese. I will not do that mistake. I learned from his mistake. They were breaking the airwaves. The first goose is, and the other ones behind him are honking. They're saying, "Go get it, man. Flap those wings. You're doing good. We're going to get there, man. Keep on going. Keep on going. Honk, 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 honk." They're encouraging each other in that V formation. Then the good news is, when that lead goose gets real tired, he falls back to the back, and another goose takes his place. And they rotate. The V rotates. And so God's so wise, he helped these geese to do this. And they arrive 33% faster, less tired, less stressed, encouraging each other as they honk along their way, breaking the airwaves. Amen? Moving on, letter B. Encouragement includes sharing of ourselves, taking time for others, and even encouraging ourselves in the Lord. The Bible says when David was about to be stoned at Ziklag, he encouraged himself in the Lord. I want to remind you guys also to try to get that book sometime on the five love languages and find out what is your spouse or your children or your friend's love language primarily. Is it touch? Is it words of affirmation? Is it spending time, quality time together? Is it gifts? There's one more. Is it what? What's number five, you think? Oh, yeah, acts of service. Which one of those love languages is that? And try to sow into that, because that will encourage the person around you very much so, okay? The man named Don Basham, who is mentioned here by Frank DiMaggio, I'm not really sure who he is, but it's somebody that Frank DiMaggio knows. He says, as our approval bucket is filled, our entire, with an E, personality flourishes. But if that bucket remains empty, the personality withers and suffers deprivation. So God is saying again, if you take and deprive people of encouragement, they become an empty bucket and they become depressed or discouraged there or disgruntled. And so God says, try to keep that bucket of approval filled up as best you can. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort each other daily, while it is called today. Now that word today is a prophetic word that means as long as Jesus Christ has not come back yet, keep on encouraging each other daily. Lest any of you be hardened, notice that, through the deceitfulness of sin. It's like you're saying here that if you don't exhort each other daily, you're going to be actually opened up to deceitfulness of sin, hardening your heart in your life. It's saying that exhorting people, encouraging people is actually medicine to their soul. And how she helps him out in some way. Amen? So we need that encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, comfort each other, edify each other, just as you also are doing. Keep on doing that, is what he tells the church in Thessalonica. Then number three, share with each other. This includes willingly and liberally giving what we have with anybody. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18 says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us then do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God says, take care of all the folks in the church, of the body of Christ, but also do good to all people as much as depends upon you. Then the fourth way to show love, number four, is to serve each other, serve one another. This includes putting other people's needs, their aspirations, their interests above our own. Martin Luther King Jr., he said this, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love to be able to take and be a person successful in the earth. Amen? So I encourage you guys again, serve each other with your giftings, your callings, whatever you're doing in life, be a servant. Mark 10:43 verifies this, and it says, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, then to give his life in exchange as a ransom for many who were held hostage. Genesis 39:4 says, so Joseph found favor in his sight, Pharaoh's sight, because he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. You're going to notice that the promotion that came to Ruth, to Joseph, to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all these guys got promotions because they learned to serve even ungodly people in a godly way. And God blessed them for that. Number five, affirm each other's gifts and strengths. This includes validating and confirming something by making a declaration. It is also used in a court of law. We should affirm each other's gifts and abilities as valuable, useful in the kingdom of God. Now, again, I'm going to give a disclaimer kind of here as well. The Holy Spirit, again, will sometimes work through people in ways that seem odd to our flesh and to our mind. And so I'm saying try to give people leeway, even at Tree of Life Church. If somebody does something that seems kind of strange to you, I'm just saying at least put it on the shelf and don't judge it in a critical way. Don't condemn it, but just simply say, I need to learn from this. I need to see maybe this is the way the Holy Spirit works through people that I'm not aware of. And so try to take and glean something from whatever gifting God puts through people's lives, unless you sense it's totally demonic or it's totally unscriptural and it's totally out of place there. Then we can do something on the other side of that, okay? But so far, I'm not seeing that in our church here. I'm not seeing folks doing things that are unscriptural, that are not no good doctrine, and it's an error, okay? So be aware of that with giftings as well in the Holy Spirit's realm. Number six, it says, bear one another's burdens. The word bearing here, it means to pick up with your hands, putting something on your back, and then carrying it. The word in Galatians 6:2, this word means that bearing is an ongoing action. Don't just bear things for one little season, but as long as you're alive, be bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill, the Bible says what? The law of Jesus Christ. The good news again is when God says my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he means other people's burdens also I will make light and give you the grace to help bear their burdens. If you don't have grace to bear their burdens, you might be taking on too much and might be finding yourself doing works and not doing things being led by the Spirit, okay? So don't wear yourself out helping others. The load God gives you to bear, he'll give you the grace to bear that without wearing yourself out, okay? Burdens are not the same as baggage. Baggage is people's emotional problems. Some folks out there have got great depression. They've got great selfishness. They've got great hurts and wounds and bruises, and that's called baggage. And baggage will wear you out. On our trips to Botswana, Africa especially, we told the people, I remember Shoreline days, we had like 30-some folks going to Shoreline or sometimes Mexico as well, and we tell these people 500 times, do not overpack your baggage because whatever you pack, you've got to carry yourself. It's up to you to get your bags on the overhead bin and also carry things and put them on trucks, jeeps, or whatever. So pack as light as you can. And invariably, some people would just pack those things 30, 40, 50 pounds heavy and need to have help along the way. And they would slow the entire process down because they wanted baggage and not things to bear that were burdens. Burdens are what's called necessary things like children's puppets. And like children's coloring books, and like hammers and nails. These are burdens that actually we can work together and bear those things to help people out in the foreign mission field, okay? So burdens and baggage are not the same thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 goes on and says, bear each other's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15, 1, Message Translation says, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. And not just do what is most convenient for us, but actually help those people out who are faltering. How many here can say that you faltered sometime and a Christian was there to help you out? How many folks can say that? Well, I'm saying again, whatever you've seen sown, it's time for those folks to perhaps reap also around you that need that strength in their life as well. Last of all, number seven, forgive each other to fulfill love in your life and through your life. To forgive is to offer pardon and release to somebody from a feeling of guilt, shame, and debt to you. A forgiving spirit is one that realizes how much they've been forgiven. It's not about how much sin you did do, but what sin did to Jesus. You need to go through a paradigm shift in your brain, your mind, and say, I don't need to be thinking about what sins I did, about how it affects me. How did my sin affect Jesus? When you see things like that, you're going to get your eyes off of yourself, your eyes upon God, and start seeing forgiveness flowing through you to others a whole lot better and easier. Amen? So Colossians chapter 3, 13, it says, bearing with each other, forgiving one another. If anybody has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Then let her see, preparing to love imperfect people, gives this following list here by Frank DiMaggio, these four things in preparing to love imperfect people. Number one, be prepared to accept disappointment. Not everybody is going to return your love. You got to understand that. Their response does not mean failure, nor is it about you. It is not your goal to make the world love you, but for you to love the world. So I'm saying lower your expectations on what rewards you're going to get by people by reaching out to them and doing things for them, okay? People will disappoint you sometimes, and be aware of that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Okay, number two, preparing to love imperfect people means also adjust your perspective. It's not about you. Love motivates people to sacrifice for others. It does not expect personal benefits, so stop thinking selfishly. Look for ways to meet others' needs without a hidden agenda yourself. It's amazing here again, whenever Bob Dylan came to CF&I for those couple of weeks he was there, how many people gave him prophetic words, flocked around him, nuzzled up to him, tried to get close to him, and it actually riled one of our worship leaders to the point where he said, listen, people, I've been up here serving you guys for 2 years now. I don't get one-tenth the prophetic words that Bob Dylan gets. What's going on here? So I'm going to say to you guys again, try to adjust your perspective and don't favor folks around you by celebrity or whatever else is there. Try to be led by the Holy Spirit and reach out to people around you who can give you nothing back in return, perhaps, but because God said, go to them and bless them, help them. That's what God wants. And there's a young lady that came in our church here. It's been several folks in our church here again that are kind of young, prophetic type people here, and they start getting feelings about, well, I sense that God wanted me to love somebody or hug somebody or say something to somebody else. And I'm saying to them, back to them again, that's just what God's saying to you to start kind of going through the intimidation barrier and start kind of breaking through your comfort zone. And in due time, you'll start seeing that those words come more and more clear and more frequently there. And just kind of act on those in faith and see how God breathes on that and does it more and more through our lives. Okay, number three, be alert to opportunities. This word's been strong among us now for the past couple of weeks here as well, a couple of months. Opportunities come at unexpected moments in life, so be alert. Look for that special moment to love like Jesus. And then number four, admit to the fact that you are loved by God. In your state of unselfishness, admit that you don't have your act together and neither do the people you love. So love those who are on the journey of becoming just like you in their lives as well. And all will be sweet and roses in your life. Amen. Does anybody here have anything that you want to add or suggest or testify about before we would close in prayer? This is all about the love of God flowing through us. Anything at all you want to say, add, or ask about anything at all? All right. Okay, we're going to pray here in closing. We're going to pray that imperfect people in this room today, all of us are imperfect, hopefully, are going to take and cry out to God and say, Father God, help me be more prepared to accomplish these last four things, especially in my life, being prepared to love imperfect people in the world. Because, again, I'm believing God to send in more and more imperfect people in this church. They're going to come in here. They might be bruised, bitter, angry, deceived, whatever else. And I'm saying God's going to help us to love them unconditionally, back into a wholesome, healthy, well-grounded life with Jesus once again. So let's pray. Father, I thank and praise you, O God, this day that you are preparing the bride. The Bible says you're preparing a bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle. That means that part of the kingdom dynamic is you're a God that prepares things. You prepared the earth to be inhabited. You prepared a woman for the man. That word prepares you time and time again for big things upon the earth, O God, and for your kingdom. Now, Father God, we say tonight, please prepare us to accept the unperfect, the imperfect around us, who you put into our path by divine appointments. Help us, God, not become too busy, too impatient, too judgmental, too prideful, too arrogant, that we find ourselves missing opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ by those who come around us, that you have placed, O God, in our paths. Help us, God, to break through all intimidation barriers. So when you speak to us, O God, a word to encourage somebody else, to exhort somebody else, to love somebody else, we must be able to do that, Father God, on a more regular basis. But also, Father God, I say remove from us any fear, any insecurities, any rejections, any painful things in the past that holds us back from loving people. Let those things, O God, be removed from us. In the name of Jesus Christ, and I thank you, O God, we're becoming those that are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And that means, Father God, we can see people not just blessed by us in love, but also even helped out in practical ways, helped out in spiritual ways, helped out in ways of destiny in their lives. And we praise you, God, and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, tonight, as we leave this place, I pray, O God, give each one of us opportunities to share the love of Christ for those we come in contact with at our workplace, our neighborhoods, the grocery store, retail places, the highways and byways of life. Bring us, O God, back here, I pray, with expectancy. And I thank you, Lord, as you're stirring up the giftings inside of each one of us to be used, O God, not to impress, but used to minister life to those, God, who need what's in us by the power and by the love of your Spirit. We praise you, God, for breakthroughs, for salvations, for healings, miracles, for counsel, O God, and for practical giving that takes place, O God, among the people of this church. Bless our sleep. We thank you, O God, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.